Well, thank you, Greg and team, and great to have you, whether you're joining us online for our live streaming right now at 10 a.m., welcome, or here in person. Great to see you, and I heard from some of you, this is your first time back, so welcome back. We want to continue talking about rhythms for healthy souls that we began talking about last week, and during this pandemic, some of our rhythms have been thrown off, and maybe you've adopted some new practices, some new habits. Like my oldest daughter, Mackenzie, partially inspired by you, Greg, I think she has taken up knitting as she saw some of your creations that you've posted on social media. Or some of you have done home renovations during this time period. Many Canadians have picked up puzzles and started doing puzzles. You know, chances are you've picked up a new habit, and we want to hear about that next Sunday. And a second and a more important question is, what did God teach you during this pandemic? Because God is always at work, and God is always speaking. What did He say to you? You are not the same person that you were February 2020. Not just the outside external world has changed, but you internally. God has done something. Again, I'd love to hear that. We as staff love to hear that. You know, email me, Rick at Grace Point, or talk to one of us as staff after the service, and we'd love to incorporate you in next Sunday's service, how you have changed and what God has said to you these last 18 months. When it comes to how God works in our lives, you are unique, and your pathway to God is unique. You are a one-of-a-kind person. I recently asked the staff the very same question. What did God say to you during the pandemic? And we went around the circle. And Gord was sitting right beside me, and what God said to Gord was different than what He said to me. Right? It makes sense. God works in us individually. You're not a carbon copy. You're one-of-a-kind. According to Ephesians 2, verse 10, you're not an appliance mass-produced in a factory, but rather you are God's masterpiece, individually fashioned by Him. See, sometimes we can hear something, let's say in a sermon or from someone else around their spiritual growth or something we read in a book, and we think, well, I should do this, you know. Speaking of Gord, if you ever spend any time with Gord, he will talk about journaling. He will wax eloquently on and on about the benefits of journaling. In fact, I was hoping when I asked the staff, like, what has God said to you during this pandemic? I was hoping that Gord would say, the Lord said to me, stop journaling, you know? Then he would get off of my case. But evidently, God didn't say that to Gord. You know, maybe you're a journaler, like Gord. You like to write. All I can say is, I don't. Because I've read the book, Jesus never journaled, you know. He wrote like one sentence or a couple words in sand and then it disappeared. So that's his extent of his journaling. But yeah, maybe you're a writer. You love to do that. And maybe that is part of your pathway, how God has wired up you up to be. The important thing is to follow your pathway. Spiritual growth doesn't happen the same for all people. You are unique and your pathway will reflect how God made you. In the Bible, there's a story of a young King David who's got to fight Goliath. And so King Saul, who the Bible describes as being head and shoulders above other people, you know, the Canadian basketball team could have used him on their team, he gives David his armor and says, here, put this on. But, you know, when it came to, like, wearing suits, Saul would be like a 42 tall, and David would be like a 36 regular. So he tries putting on Saul's armor, and it just doesn't fit. And in the same way, sometimes we could try and put on armor that doesn't fit us. We've got to find what God has fitted us for. And I want us to look at a story in the scripture this morning in Luke chapter 10. I invite you to turn there. Luke chapter 10, a story about two sisters. And you see, their differences. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to read from verse 38 down to verse 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we ask that it would speak to each of our hearts, our lives this morning. This is a time for reflection upon you, examining our lives. We pray for our province, and particularly the interior region and the place where the wildfires are, Lord. And we'd ask that you would send rain. We'd ask, Lord, that you would help protect those first responders and those who are fighting the fires. We pray that you would keep people safe in the midst of this time period. Oh, Jesus, you are speaking. So speak to our hearts right now, I pray. Amen. It's easy to look at this story and right away kind of instinctively think, oh, this is like a contrast between Mary, the worshiper, and Martha, the worker. And sometimes, you know, we might instinctively think, oh, you know, we ought to be more like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet. But is that what Luke, the author, is trying to portray in this story? Because again, remembering each person's personality, giftings, talents, pathway that they have. Does Luke want us to see something deeper in this story? Because let's face it, the disciples had to eat, right? Like the meal wasn't going to prepare itself, and there was no skip the dishes back then, you know, that they could order from. So how are they going to get their food? Is it more than just this contrast between we got to make a choice, be a worshiper like Mary or a worker like Martha? But is Jesus getting to the heart of the matter? See, when we become somebody like Martha, when we pity ourselves in the service of the Lord, when we criticize others, while we're doing what we think we ought to do, that shows that there is something wrong with our service, right? And Jesus here gets to the heart of the matter with Martha. See, Martha's problem wasn't that she had too much work to do, but that she allowed the work to distract her from her relationship with God. See, Martha, in a sense, was serving two masters, which Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't do. And if serving Jesus makes us difficult to live with, we got to do a heart check. As West African theologian Robert Serra writes, Jesus rebukes Martha not for being busy in the kitchen, after all, she did have to prepare the meal, but for her inattentive interior attitude betrayed by her annoyance with her sister. Christ tenderly invites her to stop so as to return to her heart, the place of true welcome and the dwelling place of God's silent tenderness from which she has been led away by the activity to which she was devoting herself so noisily. Our distractions, whether in the moment of silent prayer or in the moment of steady demands, do not need to ruin our lives with God. Our distractions become invitations to return ever so silently back to the center of God's heart. Oh, I love how he says that there. The problem is not working versus worshiping. It's a heart problem. Martha being distracted by too many things. As Jesus says there, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. I almost get this idea that Jesus would be like, in a sense, saying to Martha, hey, it would have been better picking up a frozen lasagna, you know, at the grocery store, as opposed to this five-course meal that you want to prepare. One thing is needed. So you think of it this way. When you think of the life of Jesus, is he more like Mary, the contemplative, or more like Martha, the worker? Well, we can look at various scriptures, you know, and, you know, you can find support for both of those, right? Like Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out on the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Oh, there's Jesus. He's a contemplative, you know, solo, solitude with God. Well, a couple verses later, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over, and it names the regions, who came to hear him, to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and all the people who touched him, because the power was coming from him and healing them all. Well, there's Jesus, the activist, the doer, right? He's both Martha and Mary. Jesus is both a contemplative and a worker. Jesus is critiquing Martha here in our story because of her heart and the distractions that she found within her heart. And Jesus issues that same challenge to us as we pursue our pathway with God. And let me mention to you a few pathways to God. And I got this idea from Gary Thomas, who's written a book called Sacred Pathways. And you were given a piece of clay as you came in, and you know, you could certainly take your piece of clay and fashion it into something that represents your pathway to God. You know, as you think about what is life-giving and what helps you to draw closer to God. So Friday afternoon, Danica, who's with the kids now, our intern, her and I were chatting. I gave her a piece of clay and I said, hey, I want you to fashion that, shape that into something that represents your relationship with God. And so she shaped a couple music notes because she loves worship. So I said, hey, what's on your playlist, you know? And me, I shaped a hand, you know, because I grow closer to God through serving, through doing something, you know? So you think about yours, and I'd love to see it on the way out there. A couple possible pathways. Number one would be the contemplative pathway. Like Mary in our story here, sitting at the feet of Jesus, contemplative types love that solo time with God. You know, perhaps you like solitude, or you like reading, you know? Certain contemplatives, they love the idea of getting alone with a book, reading about monks in a monastery who commune with God, you know, for extended amounts of time. If you're a contemplative who loves God by being alone in his presence, celebrate who you are and take time in your week for that practice, that habit of being alone with God, without comparing yourself to other people's pathway. How many of you, you'd say, yeah, that's me. I'm a contemplative. I love that time alone with God. Yeah, for some of you, that's your pathway. Others of you are like Martha in our story, who follow kind of an activist or a doer sort of a pathway. Unlike contemplatives who love to be alone with God and grow closer to God through that, you love to serve God by doing things. So like Martha, this idea of perhaps serving a group of people with a meal or getting involved, let's say, in a certain activist cause or a certain social justice cause, you grow closer to God through doing. Maybe it's caring for other people. And you sense God's pleasure and God's presence through that doing. If that's your pathway, lean into it. Like I said, that's one of my pathways. And you can have certainly more than one pathway. How many of you would say, yeah, you grow closer to God through doing, through serving? Yeah. Some of us, that's our pathway. Another pathway would be a creation pathway. Some of you, you can walk into a cathedral, you know, and the artwork, the stained glass women, the stained glass windows, the imagery, you know, that just draws you into God's presence. Others of you, you get out in the great outdoors, and that is your cathedral. Whether it's a walk in the woods, or whether it's, staring at the stars at night, that when you are out in creation, you feel close to your Creator. Your spirit connects with God in the great outdoors. And so your pathway of choice would be a mountaintop view, because you connect with God. How many of you would say, yeah, that's your pathway, that you draw closer to God that way? Another pathway would be the music pathway, that worship touches your soul. Whether it's when you come here on Sundays, or whether you're alone and you've got your playlist, you know, that you are connecting with God through music. In fact, some of you, you might be like, you know, you don't think you've experienced God unless the music has moved you at kind of the soul level. And so, whether in a corporate context, like here in church, or driving in your car, or on the bus, or wherever you find yourself, that you worship God in music and draw closer to Him through that. How many would say, yeah, this is one of your pathways? Oh, yeah. Number of you. Then there's some of you that I would say have a relational pathway. See, churches are sometimes big on this idea of quiet time, right? You get alone with God, with the Bible. And for some of you, the contemplative types, that's like, oh, yes, you know, that energizes you and you instantly are drawn to that. But for some of you, this idea of time alone with God, well, that's kind of like solitary confinement, right? It's like, how long do I have to do this for? Again, some of you, this idea of doing a solo retreat, you'd be like, oh, I could do that for days. Others of you are like, huh? A retreat? Solitude? Myself? But like a retreat with others? Or connecting with others? Talking about your relationship with God in the context of relationship, whether in a quad, a discipleship group, here on a Sunday morning? Oh, that's what gets you closer to God. You get recharged in your relationship with God by being with others. See, I enjoyed writing this message on Friday, but I probably more enjoyed sitting with Danica and talking about my pathways to God and hearing hers. How many of you, you have also a kind of a relational pathway? That would be one of your pathways towards God. Then there would be like an intellectual pathway. Some of you get fired up in your relationship with God by just listening to certain podcasts or teaching or reading certain books, particularly by maybe, you know, deep thinkers, let's say like a Tim Keller or C.S. Lewis or an N.T. Wright. You know, you love to have your mind stretched. You love those things that challenge the mind more than that which touches the heart. And so you love concepts, principles, truths, philosophies. You grow closer to God by learning. You love God by loving God with all of your mind. And if that's your pathway, press into it. How many of you, you'd say, yeah, that intellectual pathway, that's what fires me up. Okay, some of you. You know, and there are more pathways, you know. And it's not that one pathway is better than another. In fact, the six I just mentioned, I could find scriptural proof for each of those pathways. And there are more, you know, just like, you know, Martha being the doer, Mary the contemplative. You know, there's also an art pathway. In fact, some of you love this idea of the clay. And you're like, why don't we do this every Sunday? You know, that artwork, draws you closer to God. That, you and let's say a canvas, it's like, okay, you are instantly in God's presence. Or some of you, it's rituals and symbols. That there's a certain richness to that. That you love those things. And when you have them, when you hold them, holding a cross or staring at a shepherd's staff, certain images, metaphors, that's what draws you closer to God. Others of you might follow something like I might call like a caregiver path, that you have the shepherding heart and in caring for others, loving others, you love God and sense His love. Some of you might have like a sensory pathway that, is very experiential in what you see and taste and touch and hear and smell. That through the senses, you draw closer to God. Like I mentioned, Gary Thomas has written a book. He talks about 9 pathways. You can Google sacred pathways and there's all sorts of tests out there to help you assess yourself on that. Those of you who are contemplative and intellectual will like doing something like that. But I think you have a good idea of who you are and what is life-giving to you. And so maybe take your clay and shape it into something and, keep that clay perhaps for the next week or two or for the 8 weeks of this series somewhere, on your nightstand or desk or somewhere that you'll see it to remind yourself to press into your pathway. God is speaking. God is drawing you closer to Himself. Imagine with me a doctor at a medical clinic that tomorrow morning, that each patient coming through the medical clinic, that she would prescribe the same medication, no matter what the diagnosis. You say, well, that's crazy. For one person, that could help them in their healing. For the next person, it could kill them. Take 2 aspirin, call me in the morning. Doesn't work for everyone, right? And in the same way, God has fashioned you to not utilize generic spiritual growth in the same way as the person sitting next to you. Press into your distinct pathway. A couple cautions on it. Number one is, don't covet the pathway of others. Don't look at someone else and say, oh, I wish I was like, I wish I was like Gord with journaling, because it sounds so spiritual the way he describes it. Or sometimes I've looked at people who rituals and symbols is very life-giving for them in their pathway. And so I sometimes have tried that, in my prayer life to use the Book of Common Prayer. Really didn't do much for me. Even the updated version, to pray liturgical ancient prayers, which again are beautiful. And for some people, very rewarding in their Christian walk. Didn't do much for me. Or to hold a shepherd's staff while I'm praying. For other people, I've heard them described as like, oh, that sounds so rich and beautiful. It didn't do anything for me. We don't compare or covet the pathway of others. Celebrate how God has wired you. Don't be jealous of others' pathway. Secondly, don't judge the pathways of others. It's easy to become either covetous or judgmental. We might love nature and you think, oh man, this is after all supernatural BC. And then you talk to somebody like my wife who doesn't necessarily get closer through taking a walk through the woods. In fact, she gets distracted by the mosquitoes and that kind of thing. We don't judge others in their pathway. See, some people can talk about their pathway in such a way that it sounds super spiritual or it sounds disapproving of others. But you press into your 1, 2, 3 pathways that you may have. And like I said, we can find scripture to support all of them. And then finally, to follow Father God in your life-giving pathway. A couple words to emphasize there. Life-giving. Jesus came that you might have life and have it to the full. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to make you feel good. Because let's face it, sometimes God challenges us and we have to do certain things that don't necessarily feel good at the moment, but they are life enhancing and they help us grow closer to God. But it ought to be life-giving. Like some time in our Christian walk, we ought to do that shift from I have to I get to. Right? Because if the relationship is all about should, how long do you sustain that relationship? Right? You know, it's like I've got to go to the dentist this week and it's time for my, you know, hygiene checkup there, you know, and my relationship with, the dentist isn't based on love as much as ought or should. Like when they ask the question, how much have you been flossing? You know? Our relationship with God, on the other hand, we ought to move from I ought to I get to. I get to read the Bible. I get to spend time with God. I get to whatever your pathway may be. See, I want to do a conversation stopper after church. Just ask the person you're talking to the question, how are your spiritual disciplines going? For most of us, it's like, oh, I know some of you contemplative types are like, oh, bring it on, Rick, you know, ask me. But for many of us, that's a guilt-inducing question. Just like, you know, how is your spiritual life going? We can easily reduce that down to, oh, Pastor, I'm not reading the Bible like I should. Well, try harder, Brother Bob. Is that the extent of the Christian life? Guilting or shoulding each other? Or is it an invitation from the Father into this life-giving walk with Him that includes the Bible in our spiritual formation? And does God have a bigger perspective than us just taking our spiritual life and reducing it down to the devotional life? So I say, follow Father God in your life-giving pathway. The spiritual life is an invitation to follow. Jesus is calling you home. See, I was talking to somebody last Sunday after church, and I was confessing to her my lousy prayer life. I got to admit to you guys, I work here at the church, and yet I can go hours on end here in my church work. God, that's not terrible. I mean, you're all more spiritual, so that doesn't happen to you. Like, you're constantly aware of His presence. But me, I mean, I could start the day well, you know, and before work I read a psalm and I pray the same prayer. God, what are you saying to me personally? What are you saying to our community? And then I can get into my to-do list and I can be doing things, and then suddenly 5 o'clock rolls around and I look back on my day and I think, man, I really didn't think that much about God today. You know, this summer, I kind of had an enlightenment on that. As I thought about that, I thought, why do I keep falling short like that? But I thought, how does God see my relationship with Him? And does He look down? And does He see Rick, who connects with Him, who gets distracted, who gets busy, who sometimes is like Martha, gets flustered, but then every so often comes back? And that those hours I forget about God are invitations from Him, each one, each minute, an invitation to come back into His presence. That within each second of each minute is this invitation from my loving Heavenly Father, from your loving Heavenly Father, to be aware of Him, to invite Him into that moment. And there's something just reassuring about that, right? Instead of just guilting myself, oh, how unspiritual you are, Rick, but rather like, no, I want to more be aware of His presence throughout my day. See, Jesus is interested in our hearts. Like Martha's here in Luke chapter 10. As the, I think it's the Passion Translation, says that she was exasperated. I think we all know what it means to be exasperated. But you know, there's another meal that she prepares also for a big group of people. In John chapter 12, you can read about it. Again, for the disciples, her family, so it's at least 15 people minimum. And there's no record there in John's gospel of her complaining and whining like she's doing here in Luke 10. What happened? Well, I think it's that heart transformation. That she could anchor herself in Jesus. And when you do that, then whatever your pathway, whether it's doing like her and preparing this meal, you do that without getting flustered, without comparing yourself to your sister. She had learned to anchor herself in Jesus. See, friends, as we talk about rhythms for flourishing souls, it's my prayer and hope that indeed as we come out of this pandemic and we consider our lives moving forward, that you and I will adopt certain daily, weekly, monthly, annual practices. And they will look different for each of us, depending on our season of life we're in, depending on our pathway, etc. But it helps you to grow in God. And so, friends, fellow prodigal sons and daughters, come home to your Father. Every week in this series, we will do a different sacred practice. Last week, I introduced you to the prayer of examining from St. Ignatius. That's a habit that I do pretty well daily, or try to do daily. Sometimes I journal it. Gord, you'd be proud of me. But more often, I prefer just to go for a 10-minute walk and do that, those five questions that I talked about last week. Today I want us to conclude with a spiritual practice that, full confession, I don't do very often. But it's to gaze upon artwork. And for some of you, this is life-giving for you. I want us to take a look at this Rembrandt painting of the prodigal son. It's a well-known painting. Notice the posture of the younger son. He's kneeling. Look where his head is resting, in his father's bosom. He's bald. He seems exhausted. And where's his cloak? The clothing that they wore. Take a look at his feet. What happened to the one shoe? He seems very disleveled, and his life is kind of a picture of brokenness. You're probably familiar with the story, the younger son who said to his dad, "Hey, I want my share of the inheritance." And he took his money and he went off to a faraway country where he squandered it. And then he reached the lowest of lows for a Jewish young man. And he found himself feeding pigs. That's the ultimate cesspool. Finally, he comes to his senses and decides to return home. He approaches his father's house, and Luke tells us that while he was still a far way off, that his father ran to meet him. And he's going to start his speech But the Father cuts him off, and the Father hugs him and holds him and begins to kiss him repeatedly. And then gives him, the Bible says, the best cloak, which I gotta think is the dad's cloak. He takes and gives his son the cloak, then gives him a signet ring, signifying authority, and then puts sandals upon his feet, signifying that he's a son, because the servants, they all walk barefoot. Wow. The Father's love is extravagant. And then he calls for the fatted calf to be killed and for the band to start playing and for this party to be had for this son of his who is lost but is now found. And so I say, fellow prodigal sons and daughters, come home to your Father, where there's immediate acceptance, reckless forgiveness, and unconditional love. The Father is waiting for you. His love is guaranteed. Look to a stained, sin-stained cross, blood-soaked. It guarantees He loves you. Come to Him. Rest in Him. Abide in Him. And follow Him in your unique pathway. The invitation is there. Every day, moment by moment, come home. Let's pray. I would just take a few moments of silent prayer right now. Consider your life, your walk with God, the piece of clay you've been fashioning, your pathway. What is Jesus calling you to right now? Speak, Lord Jesus, now, I pray. Oh, forgiving Father, whose heart is just so full of love. A love that we can't begin to fathom or understand. But we want to embrace it for yourself, for ourselves. This love that comes from you, that invites us to follow you. Today, this week, Jesus, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are responsive to you. To be aware of your presence. To keep returning, repenting from our own path to yours. And loving you back because you first loved us.